Take your Bibles, please, and we're going to be in different verses this morning. And as we talk about this, what do we believe? The elders asked me if we would do a series on what do we believe as a church. And so this is an 11-week series that deals with 11 key statements in our church. It's not a creed. Creeds are good. But creeds are usually a man-written document that express what we believe. This is a statement of what the Bible teaches. And so this is what might be called a statement of faith. And so what we have here are 11 key points, and the first one is this. As we get into this, the first one is built on three verses, the first of which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And notice this. The print is really tiny. Because I want to talk to you. With God, there is no fine print. Have you ever done that? Have you ever bought something or committed to something and suddenly there's fine print? And you're like, I didn't read that. Well, you should have read it. But with God, there's no fine print. And so what this says is, it's in your sermon outline, but this says, and we can shout it out loud because it's true, what it says is there's one God. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, who is infinitely perfect. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. Existing eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. And so this is all we're going to say this morning. There is one God who is infinitely perfect, existing eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And what I want to do this morning is there's 4 points in your sermon outline. What I want to do is I want to go through each of these three statements, but I want to spend time on the fourth one. And so here we go. Number one, one God in a world of God. Point number one is this. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the three in one. But the point number one from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 is this. I believe in one God in a world of gods. I'm not denying that there aren't other gods. There are idols that we worship. Man-made things that hold greater value to us than God. There are gods of position that you want a certain status in life, and you will achieve that status no matter what you believe in God. You know, God is secondary to your position. God is secondary to your possessions. God is secondary to your personal choices. I believe that there is one God in a world of gods, and that God speaks through His Word and through His Spirit, and that's what we need to understand. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Notice this. This is a Hebrew scripture. This is an Old Testament verse, and it says, Hear, O Israel. And for us, what I want us to do is I want us to plug in. I want us to say, hear, child of God. Okay? So it says, hear, O Israel. I want you to turn to the person beside you and say, hear, child of God. Okay? Just turn to somebody or just talk to yourself because I do that all the time. That's okay. But hear, child of God. See, listen up for a sec. We need to hear this. In a world of many gods, God is saying, listen up. Listen up, child of God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is speaking to His people, His followers. And the whole thing is that if you want to summarize this verse in one statement, it's this. I, you, all of us, we have a habit of forgetting about God. We believe in God, but we forget about God. We forget who He is. He is the Lord our God. We forget. I put down here, this is a prayer by a pastor on the East Coast. His name is Tim Keller. He says, Lord, I worry because I forget your wisdom. I resent because I forget your mercy. I covet because I forget your beauty. I sin because I forget your holiness. I fear because I forget your sovereignty. You always remember me. Help me to always remember you. Amen. And the first person that raises their hand for me to repeat it, I will respond to that hand. Because it's worth reading again, isn't it? Okay. Lord, I worry. See, we forget who God is. And so, Lord, I worry because I forget your wisdom. I resent because I forget your mercy. I covet because I forget your beauty. I sin because I forget your holiness. I fear because I forget your sovereignty. You always remember me. Help me to always remember you. Amen. Hear, listen up, child of God. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. But we forget God because we cling to our idols. We seek satisfaction from the things that do not satisfy. We are idol worshipers. I want personal affirmation. I want praise. I want people to look at me differently than what I think they're doing. And that's just wrong. That's an idol. Worry about what God is seeing, because God is looking at your heart. God is caring for you. God is saying, let me change your life. Let my grace and mercy and power come into your life, and I will change you. We cling to idols. Write this down. Sin is the satisfying of legitimate need. Sin is the satisfying of a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. You have needs. Those needs God wants to satisfy. But when you choose to satisfy those needs in an illegitimate way, you bypass God, you cling to your idols, you forget God, you forget that God is calling out to you saying, hey, remember, I want to be your God. That's number one. Number two. So one, number one, one God in a world of gods. Number two, one perfect God in a world of imperfect people. This is a big one. One perfect God in a world of imperfect people. The reason this is big is because Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And we just go nuts on this. It's like, I can't be perfect. I'm just going to quit right now before I even try. No. God said it, you need to do it. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And no matter how many times I say this, people still want me to say it again. In a Western culture consumed with scientific knowledge, consumed with mathematical knowledge, if you get perfect on a math test, that means you got what? 100%. Now, when we talk about perfect and holiness, that means that, is this verse saying that God wants you to score 100%? No. No, the word perfect here is not mathematical. It's not scientific. It is holistic. It means whole. It means completely embracing God. How much does God love you? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only son. That's how much. See, God loved you. His perfect love was so perfect that when it came for him to sacrifice, he just said, well, this is what we do. I'm in this completely. I'm all in, God says. And so what you have to do is look at this and say, you therefore must be all in. You must be completely committed, just as your heavenly Father is complete. He's completely invested in you. He's completely in love with you. He's completely willing to die for you. He's completely willing to forgive you. See, this is what it's saying. And I put down here, three mistakes imperfect people do. One perfect God in a world of imperfect people. I put down here, perfect, God is perfect in holiness. God is perfect in character. God is perfect in consistency. Imperfect people, on the other hand, we want to project something that we're not on the inside. We're not perfect in wholeness. We kind of want to fudge a bit. We're not perfect in character. What we are on the outside isn't necessarily what we are on the inside. Perfect in consistency. You know, it's funny. This isn't in my sermon notes, but I'm going to say. But just before the sermon, you know, talking about Mike and Donisms, things that we kind of say. And one of our things is, when it comes to perfect and consistency, is we never break a commitment when something better comes along. All right? And so I need somebody this morning to invite us over to your house for macaroni and cheese. Just put your hand up and say, you can come. Okay, there it is right there. So come over and have macaroni and cheese. Now I need someone to come to say about 10 minutes later, hey, Mike, I've got all these filet mignon steaks. Would you like to come over for barbecue? Okay, there it is right there. Okay, now you know I'm right. We live in a culture where we're just itching for something better to come along. And so somebody say to me, Mike, what are you doing next Saturday night? Can you come over for macaroni and cheese? Go ahead, just say it. Yeah. Well, I'll have to get back to you. Which being translated in modern culture speak is, I'm not doing anything, but I'm waiting for something better to come along. And see, this is the thing. God is perfect in wholeness. I'm imperfect. God is perfect in character. I'm imperfect. God is perfect in consistency. And one of our family rules is, if you invite us and we commit to go, it doesn't matter what happens. We're there because we care for people. We're consistent. And so I put down three mistakes imperfect people do. Number one, imperfect people create God in their image. That's what we do. Just like admit it. Okay, we're imperfect. And whether you know it or not, imperfect people create God in their image. Because of our imperfections, we create God the way we think He is. So if you've been hurt, God is uncaring. If God doesn't answer your prayer right away, God is unkind. If maybe you've seen someone suffer or you've seen someone die from an illness, God is unmerciful. No, that's not true. But imperfect people, number one, create God in their image. Number two, imperfect people create a God of imperfections. Have you ever heard someone say, God and I aren't speaking? Well, why not? Well, God's mad at me. That's dumb. But they believe that. Or God doesn't care. Or God doesn't love me. Imperfect people, number two, create a God of imperfections. He's not loving, He's not kind, He's not merciful. No. You, therefore, must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is what? Perfect. Perfect in wholeness, perfect in character, perfect in consistency, perfect in holiness, perfect in love. Okay, number one, imperfect people create God in their image. Number two, imperfect people create a God of imperfections. Number three, imperfect people do not understand God's perfect will. Mike, I've got to date this guy who's not a believer. Well, why not? Because nobody else is asking me out. Just wait. Well, I've been waiting. Wait a little longer. Well, you know, God is telling me, God told me that I'm not happy in my marriage and I'd be happier if I was unmarried. Well, what makes being unmarried better? Why not work on your marriage? Well, we have marriage problems. No, you don't. There's no such thing as marriage problems. What there are communication problems, and there are forgiving problems, and we have the same values because we discuss things problems, but there's no such thing as marriage problems. And what we understand is imperfect people do not understand God's perfect will, and so we're not willing to wait for God to work. Instead, imperfect people, instead of trusting God's perfect will, if you're an imperfect person, what kind of will for your life will you always create? Imperfect. So if you're an imperfect person and you're fighting against God's perfect decisions, what kinds of decisions will you always make? Imperfect. And so you, therefore, God is a perfect God in a world of imperfect people. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to work in you, but you have to surrender. That's what God wants to do. Don't create God in your image. You've got to pick up the Word of God. You've got to say, okay, I'm struggling with this emotion, but God tells me He's like this. I'm struggling with this view of God, but God tells me He's like this. You read the Word of God, and you form your opinion of who God is. You look at God, and you see how He deals with people, and you'll always see that God is consistent. If you're wandering, He'll bring you back. It's not always easy. And then when it comes to God's perfect will, well, Scripture is very clear that if you surrender completely, then you will allow God to change your mind, and then you will know his perfect will. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so one God in a world of gods, one perfect God in a world of imperfect people, and then one God who exists eternally in three persons. This is the big one. This is the one that if it wasn't for the Bible, I wouldn't believe. Now, I strongly dislike the term Trinity. How many times does the word Trinity appear in the Bible? Never. And I'll be honest, if it wasn't for Scripture, I wouldn't believe this because it's nonsensical. It's infinite knowledge, and I'm a finite person. It's perfect what God has done, and I'm imperfect. And so this is what Scripture teaches. Verse after verse, passage after passage, shows us that there is only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But this God reveals himself. He exists eternally in three persons. Now let's talk about this, eternally. When it says that God exists eternally, what that means is he's always existed as one God, revealing himself as three distinct persons. Always. You have something called the eternal sonship of Christ. And there's people debate it. Was Christ always the Son of God? And the answer is yes. Well, Jesus, has he always existed? Yes. But Mike, he was born 2,000 years ago. No, he wasn't born. He added flesh to his deity. That's the incarnation, is God adding flesh. Before Jesus was born, before there ever was a Christmas day, you had God the Spirit, Son the Spirit, and Holy Spirit the Spirit. They existed eternally. God revealed himself as three distinct persons. Does it make sense? No. But do we accept it by faith? That's what Scripture tells us to do. It says here, he has always been this way, and he exists eternally in three persons. So one God living simultaneously in three persons. And it's like, well, how can that be? And I don't know. All the illustrations are terrible. The egg illustration is terrible because you have a shell, and the shell is part of the egg, and the white is part of the egg, and the yolk is part of the egg, but they're not. The yolk is not the white, and the white is not the shell, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And I've used the triple point of water at 0.01 degrees centigrade, or 32.01 degrees. You've heard that. I like that one because you can have, at 0.01 degrees above freezing, you can have water existing as a liquid, a vapor, and a solid. And it's still the same. It's still H2O. The water is water is water. But is the liquid solid? No. Is the solid vapor? No. Is the vapor? That's a good one. I like that one. But I still really, really like the one that I use whenever somebody sits in the front row. Well, second. Okay, so, are you a father? Are you a husband? Are you a son? Well, are there three of you? No, just one. But we begin to hear it. He has three different roles. The problem is that you're just an imperfect man. You can't be everywhere at the same time. You're here right now. But understand that when you begin to realize that God has given us little clues into who he is, you begin to realize that the way that he loves his wife is different than the way he loves his children, is different than the way he loves his mom. There are three distinct roles. But he's one person with three roles. God is one God who exists eternally in three persons. In three persons, one God, not three gods, but one God. And you go through Scripture. For example, let's just do with this one simple one. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the what? Name, singular, singular. Baptizing them in the name, and then this is all one name. So this is not baptizing them in the names. This is baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Scripture after scripture after scripture, there's more, we can fill it in. You can go to John 1:1, you can go to Titus, you can go into all the Old Testament scriptures. You can even go to Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, God. And then you have the Spirit, and then you have the Word. But you always have God revealing Himself. But the point is this. God does that so that He can then come before you and meet your deepest needs. As the Father, God is the sovereign architect of your life. God is watching over you, caring for you. And people often say, well, Mike, you know, we live in a culture where when you talk about God as Father, you have to be very careful. And it's like, well, why? Because, is that because you know that I had a really crappy childhood and I never really knew my dad and my dad was completely checked out of anything to do with us as kids? And they go, what? I say, well, yeah. I didn't really know what a father was until I started to realize who God was. And people say, well, yeah, but what about people who had a crappy childhood too, or a father that checked out, or a father that wasn't even there? I say, well, I still think we have to call God Father because that's what He calls Himself. And I really believe that if you are looking for that fatherly influence in your life, you will never be disappointed by God the Father, because He cares and He comforts and He loves and He has compassion and He has mercy. And every father should look to God the Father as the model for what a father should be. And that's just the way it is, that this is how God exists. He is a father. He's the sovereign architect of your life. He cares. He has a plan for you. And then we have God the Son, who is not only the Creator, but He's the Savior. God loves you so much that He took on flesh and died for you. That says a lot. You know, it's neat when I think and I watch people, and I kind of watch them date. And their buddies and their friends, and they like to eat together, and they like to go bowling, and they like to go to a movie, and they like to do this, and they like to do that. But if you were to ask, I'm sure if you were to ask the guy or the girl, in the majority of relationships, they would say, well, you know, this is really fun, but I want more. Like, I'm looking for maybe a life partner. I want more than just a social buddy. I want someone that wants to be a committed person in my life. And it's interesting, because that's really, as God reveals Himself as Jesus, what He's saying is, you know what? Just in case you're wondering, I'm God, I'm going to tell you what to do. But just in case you're wondering, do I care for you? Well, that's where Jesus comes in, because Jesus says, I will lay down my life for you. And I did. That's how into this God is. And then we have God the Holy Spirit. Again, it's like, I want a person in my life that makes me better. I want a person that comforts me and encourages me and strengthens me. I don't need critics. I do enough self-criticism. I want someone in my life that affirms me and builds me up and helps me through the hard times. Well, you've got God, the sovereign architect of your life. You've got Jesus, who says, I am totally into this so much that I will die for you. But then now we have the Holy Spirit, who says, you know what? When you are weak, I will be your strength. That's God. That's who God is. And that's just the beauty of this. There, one God in a world of gods. One perfect God in a world of imperfect people. One God who exists eternally in three persons, all so that you might see the completeness of God. That's what He does. But here's what I like. Here's my favorite part of the message. How can I get my friends and family to believe in God? That's really the crutch of this message. How can I get my friends and family to believe in God? And there's a three-word or a two-word if you abbreviate it. You ready for the answer? How can I get my friends and family to believe in God? You ready for the answer? This is deep. Okay? Ready? You can't. You can't. How can I get my friends and family to believe in God? Say it with me. You can't. You can't. See, notice what it says here. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God... See, this, you can't make someone else believe in God. It's a work of grace. It's an act of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And those two things go together. Because you're going to notice the next verse, I'm going to put up a few more verses here. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God... See, we have to do something before our friends believe in God. I'm going to get to that. But notice this. Drawing near to God involves believing that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There's something there I want to unwrap in a minute. Notice this one. In the same way, let your light shine before others. That's your job. You can't make your friends believe in God. But what can you do? You can let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See, you can't make your friends believe in God, but you can live in such a way that it's like, well, yeah, I guess you're serious about this. How about this verse? Here's the one I love. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. You want to know what I think? I think there's no such thing as people who don't believe in God. Are there people who claim they don't believe in God? Absolutely. But notice this. He has put eternity into man's heart. And then this last part, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. In other words, you have to reach for it. You have to place your faith in God. If you really want to see what God can do, you have to do it. It's there. But Mike, what's happening then? If God has placed eternity into everyone's heart, if you don't think there's any such thing as someone who doesn't believe in God, they just say they don't believe in God, well, what verse can you use to defend that? And I know I've got the fire hose out right now, but you can write these verses down and look at them later. But look at this. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness do what to the truth? Suppress. See, if God has placed eternity in the hearts of men, if you can't make someone believe, notice this. We live in a world of people who are suppressing the truth. I look up into the sky. See, it's not that we all look up into the sky and we see the heavens. We all look at scientific, we all look at the way the world was created. We all see the same evidence, but we're like those two people who hit each other in their car, and the one person is saying it was your fault, and the other person is saying it was your fault. And they both were in the same accident, and one person was at fault, but as far as the argument goes, see, there's just what they're doing. See, we live in a world where people suppress the truth. And so where does that leave us? Well, Romans 1:25 reminds us that people today have exchanged the truth about God for a lie. That's really the lie. It's from Genesis where the serpent said to Eve, "Did God really say?" And they worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. See, they suppress the truth. They have eternity in their hearts, but they suppress the truth. They don't want to believe God. They then start to worship other things because they think that in other things there is satisfaction. And we need to keep shining the light, shining the light, shining the light, living for God, sharing God. We need to keep doing that. And that's the result. Notice, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. We need to be consistent, and then we need to encourage people. Well, read the Bible. Look into the Word of God. See, notice how people can come to believe in God. These are written so that you may believe. There is no argument. There is no fancy question. There's no fancy argument. There's no film in a theater that can make people believe in God, and yet all those things are really good. What's the only thing that can help people believe? The Word of God. You know, I heard this week from my pastor friend James. He said, challenge someone, just say, read the book of James. Just read the book of John. Read it once a day for 30 days. Just go ahead, read it. Read the Gospel of John. And he said, people who have been so hard against God have come back and said, you know what? I'm changed. Let's wrap up. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? You can't make your friends believe in Christ, but trust God. Trust God. Read the Word of God. Get them into the Word of God. Just say, hey, I've said this so many times before. I love to just open my Bible, hand it over to someone, and say, can you read John 3:16 for me? Well, I can do that. We're friends. And you have to have a relationship with people to do this. But next time you have a chance, just take the Bible and just say, will you read John 3:16 to me? And then say to them, what does that verse mean to you? I always let people who don't know Christ lead themselves to Christ. Because it's amazing. They read the Word of God, and I believe the Word of God has power. And it's like, read John 3:16 for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him. I say, well, what's that mean to you? Well, it says here that God loves the world. It says that God gave his Son. It says whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I said, yeah. What do you think of that? It's okay. So I wait. I don't argue. Next time we get together, I say, hey, I got another verse for you. It doesn't matter. You could, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Hey, read this for me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. What's this say? Well, it says I'm supposed to trust in the Lord with all my heart. What do you think of that? What do I do? Move on. Next time we get together, give him another verse. Give him another verse. Give him another verse. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Tap, 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 tap. That's the Word of God. So here's how we wrap up. Pray it, claim it, live it, speak it. Okay, say it with me. Pray it, claim it, live it, speak it. Okay? It's like a silly rhyme. Pray it, claim it, live it, speak it. 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 If you say it enough, it kind of gets into you. What do I mean by this? What I mean is this. If you want to see people come to faith, if you want to see people come to Christ, what's the very first thing you need to be doing? Just pray it. Just stop talking. Stop doing what you're doing. Just pray for them. Pray it. And then claim it. Now, claim it has kind of a bad connotation, but I'm going to change that. When I say claim it, what I mean is this. God has made promises. Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Claim that promise. God, if your word is like a hammer, break that rock. God, if it says in John 20:31, these are written that you may believe, help me figure out a way to get my friend to read your word that they can believe that Jesus is the Christ. Just claim it. Claim a promise. Just pray it and claim it. And then live it. I think you should come to church. And they're thinking to themselves, why would I want to be like you? I don't see any joy in your life. Last time I heard you talk about your church, you were criticizing that the pastor went 5 minutes over. Why? Like, I think of mothers and fathers and who just, their children grow up listening to nothing. And then I don't know why my children don't follow the Lord. Well, just, there's no joy, there's no happiness, there's no answered prayer, there's no consistency. Live it. And then speak it simply means what the psalmist said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Because then, after you pray it, claim it, live it, speak it, and you actually talk like a Christian, and the criticisms and the comments and all the stuff you shouldn't say, once those things are dealt with, well, then guess what you get to do? Pray it, claim it, live it, speak it. Pray it, claim it, live it, speak it. Pray it, claim it, live it, speak it. Then maybe you'll get to share it. But that's the thing. How can I get my friends to believe in God? Because God is one God in a world of gods. God is a perfect God in a world of imperfect people. We need Him. God is one God eternally existing in three persons, and we need to share Him with the world. That's what we need to do. But we need to come together as a church and say, I'm going to do something, and I want to see people come to Christ. That's my desire. I want to see my best friend. I want to see a family member. I want to see a coworker. I want to see something happen in them. But before I share it, say it with me. Pray it, claim it, live it, speak it. Let's pray.